Well, my beloved brothers and sisters, I hope you followed carefully that those few verses. Well, question I want to ask, well, what did you make of them? You see, brothers and sisters, we've read that chapter together, or part of the chapter. You can understand what the prophet's saying and why it was written. It was written because the prophet was lamenting for the destruction of the city. He was lamenting because of the destruction of his people, the ecclesia. But we can possibly sympathize with him. We can possibly feel for the destruction of Jerusalem. But that's all we can really do, isn't it? Or is it? Was the chapter just written as a funeral song? Or is there something for us today? I think, like all scripture, brothers and sisters, if we just read it as something which applied in the days of Jeremiah, we are losing the very power of the truth. For we know that the Apostle Paul said, all things are written for our learning, that we, through patient comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. So this illustration that we've got here is very, very important as far as we are concerned. Because Jeremiah was mourning over the loss of the ecclesia. It came at the end of the Jewish world of that time, at the end of that age. And we, brothers and sisters, here tonight, are living at the end of the age. And so really, to analyse exactly what has gone on as far as the ecclesia back there in Jerusalem, where Jeremiah was prophesying, what went wrong? Now, if we can find out what went wrong there, surely, brothers and sisters, the same points which are written but for our learning, we can bring up today. And so what I want us to do, brothers and sisters, tonight, is to look at those verses that we've done so far, from verses 1 to 9. And I want us to bring those up to date to our problems in the ecclesia today, which are the same problems which they had in the ecclesia of Jeremiah. And the theme verse of which our studies are based is the 14th verse. And let us go there first of all. Because if we go to the 14th verse of Lamentations chapter 2, we shall begin to see exactly what the problem was. And if we want to say this is the pivot of the whole of the chapter, verse 14 says, thy prophets have seen vain and foolish things for thee. They have discovered thine iniquity to turn away thy captivity, but have seen for thee false burdens and causes of banishment. The danger then, brothers and sisters, was with the prophets. These were the speakers in the ecclesia. The danger started there. What did they do? They have seen or taught vain and foolish things. And the word vain is useless. And the foolish, the word foolish, is to plaster with untempered mortar. To plaster with untempered mortar. And untempered mortar is when the mortar hasn't been properly mixed. And if you don't mix it properly and you get a frost, the thing will absolutely crumble. Or the other ending of it is whitewash. Now, why, they don't use whitewash so much today, do they? But I can remember when I was little, we used to have to whitewash the ceilings, and it used to look absolutely great. Within a matter of a couple of months or so, the old cracks used to disappear. We used to whitewash the pantry to make it look smart. But you see, it didn't last. It only covered over the dirt that was already there. They used to whitewash pigsties and hen houses. The same idea is all portrayed, putting a nice rendering of mortar to make it look nice, but it was untempered, it wasn't rightly mixed. And the prophets, the speakers of that generation, were whitewashing the ecclesias. They were mixing the truth, but it wasn't mixed with the things of God. It was mixed with a little bit of the reasoning of the world, a little bit of the philosophy of the world, a little bit of the reasoning of this world, along with the word of God. It would not last. They could plaster it over the ecclesia and make the ecclesia feel, oh, tell us more, tell us these smooth things. But it didn't last. And let us now follow that idea through. And really, it's brought for us in a lovely way in the prophecy of Ezekiel and the 13th chapter. And let us think of the idea of this untempered mortar, mortar that hasn't been mixed rightly, and when the elements get upon it, obviously it will crumble and crack. And so we come to Ezekiel chapter 13, and if we go in at verse 2. Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel that prophesy, and say that unto them that prophesy, where?
out of their own hearts. That's where the problem is. Out of their own hearts. If we go down now to verse 9. Let's take verse 6 first of all. They have seen vanity, back to that word, useless things, lying divination, saying, Yahweh saith, and Yahweh hath not sent them. And they have made others to hope that they would confirm the word. They were talking about the kingdom, but it was a false idea of the kingdom. If we go now to verse 9. My hand shall be upon the prophets that see vanity, the divine lies, they shall not be in the assembly of my people. Neither shall they be written in the writing of the house of Israel. Neither shall they enter into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the sovereign Yahweh. And if we go now to verse 15. This is what, now verse 14, this is what they're doing. So will I break down the wall that you've daubed with untempered mortar, to bring it down to the ground, so the foundation thereof shall be discovered, and it shall fall. Ye shall be consumed in the midst thereof, and ye shall know that I am Yahweh. Verse 11, Lo, when the wall is fallen, shall it not be said, Where is the daubing wherein you have daubed it? So they might be daubing the wall. Well, come the storm, then it will fall down. And how did they, what kind of whitewash did they put on? What kind of mortar did they put on? Well, verse 10:11 says, Say unto them which daub with untempered mortar, come back to verse 10, Because they have seduced my people, saying, Peace, and there is no peace. One built up a wall, and lo, the others daubed it with untempered mortar. That was the problem. You had the speakers on the platform painting a rosy picture that everything was all right, there's no need to worry, you're saved. And this was going on in the ecclesia at that time. And so as we go back now to Lamentations 2, that's the whole essence. So if we want to look at it as a heading, that was the problem. Untempered mortar, whitewashing the ecclesia to make it look beautiful. And everything was absolutely great. But it wasn't to be so. Now come and see what happened. Because they dared to listen to these prophets. Chapter 2, verse 1. How hath the sovereign covered the daughter of Zion with a cloud, that's Lamentations 2, verse 1. With the cloud of his anger. The cloud, we think about the cloud as the cloud was used by God to protect, wasn't it? The cloud was used to lead. But God has brought another cloud. It's a cloud that would cover the land. It's a cloud that covered the land in darkness. And here was a Babylonian cloud. And it was covered Zion, the daughter of Zion, with his anger. And cast down from the heaven. In other words, he cast down from the heavenlies. And the people of Israel, there they thought that no one could touch them. Remember in the days of Jeremiah, they said, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. While we've got the temple, nothing will happen to us. We've got the truth. No matter how corrupted it was, God will do nothing to us. He will neither do good nor evil. We are protected because we are Christadelphians, they shouted. But you see that they were Christadelphians in name only, but not in practice. And if we think about that cloud, and we think about it carefully in our lives, you see, if we have listened to wrong leadership, if we listen to speakers who will cloud over, and this is what happens, brothers and sisters, because if we haven't speakers on the platform who make us aware of what we are and where we're going, what we were, what we are, and what we shall become, we will think that everything's all right. And is it any wonder, therefore, that there comes a cloud between us and God? If we come to Jeremiah chapter 13, that dark cloud can be upon us. Jeremiah 13, verse 11. Because they listened to the false prophets. Verse 11. For the girdle, as a girdle cleaveth to the loins of a man, so have I caused to cleave unto me the whole house of Israel, and the whole house of Judah, saith Yahweh, that they might be unto me for a people. And we were called for a people, for a name, and for a praise, and for a glory. But they would not hear. They wouldn't hear the word of God, but they'd hear the words of the prophets. They listened very carefully there, but they didn't want to know the word of God. Verse 15, hear them and give ear. Be not proud, said Yahweh. Give glory to Yahweh your God before he calls the darkness before your feet to stumble up the dark mountains. While you look to the light, he turns it into the shadow of death and he makes it gross darkness. Now is the day of opportunity. If not, he says, I'll bring that cloud over you. But he said, but if you will not hear it, my soul shall weep in secret places for your pride. You know, it's a lovely verse, isn't it? We don't think of God weeping, do we? Here we've got, he says, but if you won't hear, I shall weep, my soul will weep in secret places for your pride. Mine eyes shall weep sore and run down with tears, because Yahweh's flock is Job's captive. And as prophets weep, so does God weep for the pride, for the prideness of his people. And here's a wonderful way, brothers and sisters, that God will bring over clouds over us as a warning to us if we do not diligently follow the right and true way. Going back to the pioneer writers, not listening to the words of men and the philosophy of men, for they can lead us into a danger. But we have to remember one very important thing, brothers and sisters, that God called his people, and he in fact in his mercy brought judgment upon them, because he had tried so often to correct them and they wouldn't listen. They pulled back the shoulder and they stopped the ear so they would not listen. But you see, judgment had to come, and there were the one or two who paid attention to what God was doing for them, and so it was for their good. And sometimes, brothers and sisters, for our good. That we may be in the heights one day, and the next day we're down there. And it's for our good. Because it makes us then appreciate the heights, as we also should appreciate the valleys. I remember it was spoken to one of the kings of Israel. Is not he the God of the hills and of the valleys? Of course he is. He's with us when we're up there, and he's with us when we're down there. But we have to listen carefully and take heed unto his word. And therefore, as we come back into Lamentations chapter 2, so the dark cloud has come and it's been cast down from the heavens unto the earth. The beauty of Israel, it's a funny expression, that one, isn't it? The beauty of Israel, or the worship of Israel, that's what it means. The beauty of Israel, the worship of Israel, he hath remembered not his footstool. You see, where does God worship? Where is God worshipped, I should say? Well, the idea of worship is always associated with his footstool. And we have to think of ourselves, brothers and sisters, as the temple of the living God. And when we worship, as it were, in our temple. For our bodies are the temple of the living God. And notice what he says. For the beauty of Israel, and remembered not his footstool in the day of his anger. If we are his footstool, if we are the place where we should be showing his glory, he says he remembers it not. The word remember means to mark so as to be recognized. What is the prophet saying? The prophet's saying to us that if our bodies have taken anything that defiles, and that means into the mind, things which defile, and if our actions follow those thoughts that defile, our bodies become a temple defiled. We read in the Corinthians, don't we, that we should not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. That's 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 to 20. We're reminded there. But if we take into our bodies those things which offend, he will in fact not recognize us. That's sobering, isn't it? That we will not. Why won't he recognize us? Why won't he recognize us? You see, if we have the Father's name written in our foreheads, we bear the Father's character. It may only be an outline. It may be a dim outline. But he's recognized as one of the family. And if, when the Son returns, And he looks at us and he sees no dim outline. He can't even see a silhouette. We will not be recognized. And so, because these people had turned away, they'd listened to the prophets who'd whitewashed them, God says, I will not recognize you in that day. You see, there's a reminder here, isn't there? That Israel, in the days of Jeremiah, at one time had been the ecclesia. They had been favored, a very blessed nation. But you see, favor in the past does not mean a continuation of that favor. It may be that we have been blessed in the past, but that continuation is conditional. It's conditional that we practice what we preach. And so because we were in the heavens in Christ Jesus in the past, it doesn't mean to say that we shall continue in that way. Because we have to follow through, day by day, crucifying the man of the flesh, that we might bear the resemblance of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, we were grafted in, and we can quite easily be grafted out. We can be broken off that tree. Therefore, there is a reminder there that although the cloud of his anger covers us, that we sometimes feel apart from him, we can still come and draw nigh to him if we open our ears, if we open the word. But if we dare to listen to the false teaching of Christadelphia, we shall in fact be like the people here. We will not be remembered in that day of account. And verse 2 says, for the sovereign hath swallowed up the habitations of Jacob. The word habitation is pasture. It is the place of rest. You see, we can rest. We can rest. What are our places of rest? What are our places of rest? Is it our leisure activities? Or is our leisure the Word of God? Is our hobby the study and the looking carefully at the things of God? Is that our leisure? Or are we engulfed in the pursuit of this world? You see, the habitation, the leisure places, and the strongholds, he tells us. What are these strongholds? Brothers and sisters, we can all erect these strongholds. Because the strongholds here, I know it's talking about the city of Jerusalem. I know it's talking about the fortification, but we set our own fortifications up, don't we? We have the strongholds of flesh. And what is the stronghold of flesh that every one of us has got? It's pride. And we view our brothers and sisters from the ramparts of pride, don't we? We put the barrier around because of pride. You know, when we are offended because someone said to us something, or someone's done something which we feel offended by, the crux of the matter is usually our pride's been hurt. They've said something which has sunk home. They've done something which we feel they hadn't ought to do, and our pride is hurt. And so we set up the stronghold, but God says here, I'll bring to pass, I'll swallow up your pasture land. I will bring down your strongholds, of which we all put our faith in sometimes. And our strongholds of faith can go beyond pride, you know. We put our strongholds in the things of this flesh, in the things of this world. Our strongholds and insurance policies. And brothers and sisters, we know they're forced upon us to insure our lives. I know there are certain requirements because of the law concerning motor vehicles. But we can take out endowment policies. We can take out all these type of things. What right are we to insure our lives? Our lives are already insured. For God has said, as long as we're following faith, well, he'll never leave us or forsake us. Do we believe that? Or do we like to go into the small print on the insurance policy? Brothers and sisters, that insurance policy, the small print, isn't worth the papers written on. It isn't worth the papers written on. But the things of God, they are underwritten by Almighty God. That's our insurance policy. And here can be our strongholds. And Paul says that God will pull down the strongholds and everything that exalts itself against him. Therefore we read, for he hath brought them down to the ground, he hath polluted the kingdom and the princes thereof. What a terrible thing. Why should God pollute his kingdom and his crown? Why should he do that? You know why, brothers and sisters?
Because first of all, his ecclesia polluted themselves. They polluted the kingdom and they polluted the crown. Therefore, take off the diadem. Take off the crown, it will not be the same. I'll overturn it. Until he comes who's right, it is, and I'll give it to him. And brothers and sisters, again, is the warning for us that we can be in danger and we are can be responsible for polluting our crown. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let no one take away your crown. And why would we lose the crown? We lose the crown, or they used to lose the crown in the race, if they did not abide according to the rules of the running. If they did not keep to a strict diet. They lost the race if they ran unfairly. And brothers and sisters, we're in the race of life. And if we don't run that race according to the rules of the game, and if we don't use the strict diet of the pulse of the pioneer writers, of the pulse of the word of the living God, and if we don't run according to the rules of the game, we shall be disqualified. Make no sure doubt about that. The warnings here in this ecclesia. And we can see Jeremiah as he cries out, and step by step he goes down the fault of his own ecclesia. The fault of his own ecclesia. And he saw what had come. You know, it must have been terrible as far as he was concerned. He spent nights and nights weeping over his people. He spent hours in dark dungeons because he dared to speak out. And what had happened? Hadn't listened. But you know, brothers, we shouldn't despair. When sometimes we try to teach the things concerning the kingdom of God, we try to get brethren and sisters to look at the wonderful use of God manifestation, the Yahweh name, and they don't want to know. They use it round as a theme for controversy. We shouldn't be disheartened. We shouldn't be discouraged. It's got to be. Because there's got to be a falling away. But think about Jeremiah. He labored on. Although he knew that he would have to be, he said, God told him at the beginning of his ministry, they would be to him like an iron wall. That he wouldn't get through to them. But he's still got to do it. And we have still got to encourage and strengthen those who will listen. Those who will listen to the word of God. And here then, and we go now to the third verse. He hath cut off in his fierce anger all the horn of Israel. What is the horn? The horn is strength. It's a symbol of strength. So he has cut off the strength. You see, those members in that ecclesia, they couldn't understand why their world began to fall apart. Because God had cut off their strength. Now, it says God's cut it off, but they cut it off first of all they were before. They cut their own strength off by putting in front of it the things which were false. He hath cut off in his fierce anger all the horn of Israel. He hath drawn back his right hand before the enemy. He's drawn back the right hand. You see, the right hand here is the idea of restraint. It's the idea of protection. And God will protect. He will restrain. You know, in the temptation, there's always a way out. And we should be amazed. And look at our lives, the way God has put his restraining hand round us. But here we see God protected his city until they would listen no more. And he removed that restraining hand. And the Babylonians came down and they took the city and destroyed the temple. For the hand had been there until he said, thus far, and took it away. And in our lives, brothers and sisters, the restraining hand is there. And his arms, as it were, around us, holding us in, but on the condition that we faithfully serve him. He knows what he knows what mortal nation he knows that what we're like. He remembers our frame. He knows that we're just. And like a father, he pitieth like a father pitieth his children. He knows what it's all about. But while we are faithfully serving him, he will put his restraining arms around us. But notice, he burned against Jacob like a flaming fire. Flaming fire. Can we alter that word fire to the flaming bush? You know the principles of the burning bush? The bush was there. Josephus says there was fruit and flowers on it. And the bush was not consumed. And that bush represented natural Israel. that although they were in Egypt in a fiery furnace, they would not be consumed. That bush also represented the Lord Jesus Christ, who though he was engulfed by his enemies, he was not consumed. That bush can refer to us, brothers and sisters, that we may be engulfed by problems and difficulties, we shall not be consumed. But here we see he burned against Jacob like a flaming fire and devoured round about. But you see, although he took them to Babylon, although he destroyed his people, the remnant was saved. And though the burning bush burned, it did not consume the whole of his people. There was the one or two there who were saved out of it. Therefore in verse 4, he hath bent his bow like an enemy. He stood with his right hand as an adversary. You see, he stood as an adversary. Can you think where that word idea first occurs? When he stood as an adversary. I'm sure your minds have gone back to Balaam. What was Balaam's problem? What was his problem? He loved money. He loved material things. What else was his problem? We know that he taught to be broad-minded. And that is the problem in the ecclesias today. There is a teaching of broad-mindedness. There is a teaching of materialistic things. Therefore God stood as an adversary, and when he stood, his angel stood before Balaam, it was to stop him. It was to hold him back, that he might not sin. But you see, he still went on and sinned. And there are times in our lives when the adversary, God will be an adversary to us. He will hold us back for our good. And sometimes we wonder why we've prayed and prayed and prayed and there's been no answer. It's for our good, that he may stop us dead from going into what could be a situation that could take us away from the truth. And he was an adversary to Israel. But he slew all that were pleasant in the eyes of the tabernacle, to the eye in the tabernacle. And the daughter of Zion, he poured out his fury like a fire. And verse 5, and the sovereign became an enemy. Oh, what a terrible thing. Notice what's happened, though, in those two verses. Have you seen a change? First of all, he was an adversary. But what's happened now? He has become an enemy. Why had he become an enemy? Because when he stopped them dead, they didn't look at their lives. They didn't look at themselves. They didn't look at what they were doing in their ecclesia, what they were doing not only to themselves, but their own families and their own children, because they took in the false ideas. And they went home and they talked about them to their young children. And those youngsters grew up with the wrong ideas. And they began to preach those wrong ideas. And they were responsible because they listened to their parents, to those who had come back from the meeting with wrong ideas. And instead of going to the Word of God, and he became an adversary, and he tried to stop them in their tracks, and they wouldn't listen. So he became an enemy. Now remember what we said about Balaam. Balaam's love was materialistic things and being involved in the world. Can we turn to James chapter 4? James chapter 4 and verse 4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Let that sink in. Enmity. Where do we read that first? Go back to where we read it first. In Genesis 3, I'll put enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. And when we oppose, and when we go our own way, we become an enemy of God. We swap over camps, no longer a son of God, we change sides, become the seed of the serpent. That's tragic, for he says,
Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. And it's as clear as that. And young people here tonight, be very, very careful that you do not listen to the temptations which come from those of your own age who say, well, everybody does it. Why don't you do it? You're the odd one in this class. You're the odd one in the college that doesn't follow what... Don't be the odd one. Remember the faithful brethren and sisters down there who were the odd ones out. Think of Deborah. Think of Jeremiah here. The odd one out in a whole assembly. But he believed in God. And he feared God more than he feared man. And that can be a big danger, you know. When you start work, don't fear man, fear God. There'll be many difficulties. But out of those difficulties, God can bring you all. So don't find yourself in this situation. For whosoever will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Be very, very careful. And that goes for all of us, not only young people, brothers and sisters as well, that we may think that we cannot be taken away from the things of the truth. We may feel ourselves very strong. Don't be taken in. Many what were faithful brethren and sisters who loved this present evil world. Brethren and sisters, brethren who worked with the Apostle Paul, and they were little, they went away from it, having loved the present evil world. You see, as we analyze then, as we go back now into Lamentations 2, what was the problem then? In the ecclesia, days of Jeremiah, they neglected the things of God. They put their pride and their trust in men. They loved the materialistic things, and they involved themselves with the things of the world. Therefore, as we come now to verse 6, he hath violently taken away his tabernacle. If you've got to the margin, my margin says the hedge. The word hedge also, according to Strong's, is a booth. Let's think about those two meanings. A hedge and a booth. The hedge, he was for the protection of the garden. The booth, when was the booth used? The booth was used in the Feast of Tabernacles, wasn't it? It represented the freedom from slavery. God has put a hedge around us. And we come, and when we go to the breaking of bread, we are thankful that we are brought into that time of freedom from the slavery. And yet, you know, we can in fact, like Israel, be celebrating release from sin by wanting to go back to it. We can be going to our breaking of bread and being thankful, as it were, one minute, by voicing the words. Of being thankful for the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Released from slavery. Only on Monday. Going right the way back. So that in the meeting, in our place of work, we are entirely different to what we are in the meeting. That we do not stand out in a crowd. We're like anybody else. We talk the same as them. We have the same ideas as them. We read the same things that they read. And our Bibles only come out on Sunday. And it's so easy, brethren and sisters, I know an example where there were two brethren who worked at Austin's, either side each other on the track. And they worked for many years opposite each other. And neither of them knew that the other one was a Christadelphian. And it wasn't until they went to the Whitsuntide gathering in Birmingham and they met each other. And they worked opposite each other, but not either of them had declared that he was a Christadelphian. And his way of life didn't even show it. And that's sad, isn't it? But what are we like at work? What are we like at school, at college? Are we different? Are we known to be different? Or are we just like anybody else? You see, here is the danger then. He will take away the hedge. Therefore, we are now his garden. But he can quite easily take that hedge away. And what happens in a garden? If a garden does not bring forth fruit, what do you have to do with it? Well, there's one way, you turn it over. You spread lime upon it to destroy that which is in it. If, particularly if you've got tariffs and you've got the tariff fly. You lime it, you turn it over. I better be careful because there's one who knows more about it than me. You turn the soil over, and it has to have its rest. And so there will be times, brothers and sisters, that we will have to be turned over and limed, as the garden will had to be limed there. Therefore, he says, he hath destroyed the places of his assembly. Yahweh hath caused the solemn feasts and Sabbaths to be forgotten in Zion. Verse 7. The sovereign hath cast off his altar. What was the altar? Oh, there were two altars we know, weren't there? There was the altar of burnt offering. There was the altar of incense. And it was the altar of incense was the place for worship and for prayer. You see, there's one thing that we have to remember. As in the natural, so in the spiritual. If we do not use our limbs, if we sat down in a chair for 6 months and said, okay, I'm not moving from this chair, we'd lose the use of our limbs. And the same thing applies with the Word of God. If we just sit down, and if we don't use the things which God has given for us, His Word, the fellowship, and prayer, these very things will be taken away from us. And as we think about Saul, you remember King Saul, he didn't use the power of prayer, did he? If we think about Saul, and I want us to go back now to 1 Samuel 28. You see, Saul didn't use the power of prayer. He didn't use the altar. And because he didn't use the altar was taken away. So we come now, first of all, to the 1 Samuel chapter 28. And if we look at verse 6, and we read there, and when Saul inquired of Yahweh, and Yahweh answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by prophets. Now, keep your hand in there while we turn on now to the 2nd of Chronicles, chapter 15. Keep a marker there. First of Chronicles. It must be the first of Chronicles. On this occasion, and I'll put this down quick. Sorry, it's chapter 10. I can't read my own notes. Chapter 10. Sorry about that. First of Chronicles, chapter 10. So remember what he said. Saul inquired not. So Saul inquired of Yahweh. Now let's look at 1 Chronicles chapter 10 and verse 13. So Saul died for his transgression which he committed against Yahweh, even against the word of Yahweh, and kept not, also of asking counsel of one that had a familiar spirit to inquire of it, and inquired not of Yahweh. Wait a bit. We just read in 1 Samuel 28 that he inquired of Yahweh. Now we're told he didn't. Those two words have two different meanings. Verse 14 of 1 Chronicles 10, the word inquire there means to tread frequently. And what we're told there, he did not tread frequently to the throne of grace. And because he did not tread frequently to the throne of grace, what happened? Come back to the 1 Samuel 28. And when Saul inquired, and the word inquired, he demanded. You see, he didn't frequent the throne of grace. And there came a time in his life when he was suddenly troubled. He didn't know what to do. You see, because he hadn't used prayer, he'd lost the use of it. And he demanded of God, you've got to help me. God wouldn't listen. He didn't know him. He didn't know how to use prayer because he hadn't used it for so long. And so the warning there for us as we go back into Lamentations chapter 2. For we find there that, and we come back to Lamentations 2, verse 7. The altar, the offering there, he says that he has taken it down. Because we don't use prayer, God will not hear us. Therefore, he says, they have made a noise They have made a noise in the house of Yahweh as in the day of a solemn feast. You see, what kind of noise was it? What kind of noise was it that they were making in their temple? What was their temple? Their temple was a literal temple there, but what about our temple? What kind of noise do we make in our temple? Is the noise in our temple, of our bodies, the noise of conflict? Or is it the noise as of worship? You see, if it's a noise of battle, it's when we are in fact battling and not with the right things of this world. And here we see then, here is, as we see in the day of a solemn feast. Therefore in verse 8, Yahweh hath purposed, that's Lamentations 2 verse 8, Yahweh hath purposed to destroy the wall of the daughter of Zion. And here's the wall of that we can in fact build up. The wall of the daughter of Zion, he has stretched out the lion and hath not withdrawn his hand from destroying it. What was the lion used for? Well, the lion was to use if the wall was straight. The lion was used to measure of chastisement. We know in the prophecy of Zechariah, he was given a lion to measure Jerusalem. If we turn to Amos chapter 7, looking at this idea of stretching out the lion, Amos 7 verse 7, and he showed me and said, behold, Yahweh stood upon a wall made by a plumb line with a plumb line in his hand. Yahweh said unto me, Amos, what seest thou? And he said, I see a plumb line. Then said the sovereign, behold, I will set a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will not again pass them by any more. And the plumb line is to see that we are straight. And when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, he will, as it were, put against us that plumb line, which Isaiah 28, in fact, talks about. And so, as we come back into Lamentations 2, as we see that his purpose then is to destroy the wall, the barrier that we dare to put up. He says in verse 9, her gates are sunk to the ground. He hath destroyed and broken her bars. What were the gates? The gates were the gates of the ecclesia. What happened to the gates of the ecclesia? They sunk into the ground. What happened then? If the watchman had been watching, the gates wouldn't have been taken. If the watchmen had been listening to the word of God, they would have seen that the Babylonians were coming. They would have warned the people, the ecclesia, and the ecclesia would have warded off the infiltration of the Babylonians. And it's like today, brothers and sisters. If we do not guard the gates of our ecclesia, and if we allow things of the foolish prophets to come in and allow them to whitewash our ecclesia, to daub it with untempered mortar, is it any wonder then that the gates are fallen into the ground? And the Apostle Paul, you know, warned so often that they would come after him, there would be wolves not sparing the flock. And so the latter part of verse 9, where was the problem? Where did the problem lie? Her king and her princes are among the Gentiles. What does that mean? Who was the king? He was a recording brother. Who were the princes, the arranging brethren? Where were they to be found? Were they at the Bible class? Did the arranging brethren, they weren't always there, there were some of them missing on a Sunday evening. Where were they? Amongst the Gentiles. Amongst the Gentiles. They weren't in the ecclesia. They may have been leaders in the ecclesia, so-called leaders, but they were amongst the Gentiles. They began to think like the Gentiles. They began to talk like the Gentiles. They began to reason like the Gentiles. No wonder the ecclesia fell apart. And the danger is to us, brothers and sisters, that we can have and can be part and parcel of the world and bring the world and the reasoning of the world into our ecclesia.
We can reason from the world standpoint of view at our business meetings. We can reason in our AB's meeting from the world standpoint and from the literature of the world instead of from the things of God. And we've left the gate wide open. Therefore, the law is no more. They don't go to the things of the truth. They don't look up what the pioneer writers said about a particular problem. And therefore, they find, the prophets find, no vision. And why? Because the speakers, the brethren, arranging brethren, and the recording brethren were worldly minded. And there was no vision. And where there is no vision, the people perish.